I was at Oxford University playing rugby, and our rugby was quite strange. We didn't play in bucks. We had one game that mattered each year, the varsity match. The whole season was a success if we beat Cambridge. It didn't matter whether we lost every game in the run-up. It was all about that one game. In fact, in pre-season, we were talking about the plays that we wouldn't use until the varsity match that we'd work on then. If I remember being at half-time, and the coach's words weren't about how to improve that game. It was, if you play like that on December the 9th, you will get beaten by Cambridge. That was the focus, all-consuming. And it totally consumed my mind. Every waking thought, sat in the library, I couldn't get the game out of my head. That was what it was all about. It was everything. That day to come gripped me. I wonder if you've ever had something like that. You've got a game, perhaps a trial, perhaps the biggest competition of the year. That's the thing that grips you. Your focus is on that day to come. But what about the ultimate day to come? Do we focus on that? Do we think about that? The ultimate day to come, the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. And everything is made new. Do you spend any time thinking about it? Is it a focus? You see, I think this is the way for most of us. We focus day by day. What's happening today? What's happening tomorrow? Maybe a couple of weeks ahead, a month. Perhaps you've got distant thoughts of hopefully a job after university or a summer holiday maybe coming up or something like that. That's about as far as we stretch. But on the great timeline of eternity, from beginning to end, this life is just a speck. It's just a speck on the great timeline of eternity. And so as yesterday we thought about how as eternal beings, there is the reality of hell for those who don't trust Christ because of the way we all rebel against Him. This morning we're going to think about the reality of heaven. Because if you are trusting in Christ, not because you're any better or any more enlightened than anybody else, but purely because of God's outrageous grace to you, then you have the reality of heaven to look forward to. That is the final destination, the ultimate day to come. And so we're going to do it by looking into these words we heard read. They're brilliant words, aren't they, from Revelation chapter 21, with this vision of heaven. So have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You see, the picture here is of a new heaven and a new earth. The earth and skies remade. The old earth, the old ways, it will all pass away. The brokenness of this world, the decay and the mess, it will be gone. And what will happen is that God will remake the world in all its perfection, in all its beauty. And the reference to the sea there, well, people of the time, the sea would have been a thing that was something that terrified them, an unknown. It was a picture of brokenness and evil. And here he's saying, look, all of it will be made new. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you just marvel at the world. I remember being on holiday in Donegal, right on the northwest coast of the island of Ireland, and walking along this coastline, it was just me there. It was beautiful. It was unspoiled. There was nothing wrong with it. And just a moment where you go, this is a taste of heaven. But you see, this picture isn't just of beautiful coastlines and rolling hills and mountains made perfect, but it's a city, it's a real physical creation. A city and towns made new as well in their perfection. You see, sometimes we have this caricature of heaven, don't we, as fluffy clouds, harps, high-pitched singing, some inferior disembodied existence. But no, here, as this John records this revelation here, we see that the new heavens and new earth, the world made new, the world made perfect, will be physical. It will be real. This world made new without any of the brokenness that is there. And with that description of the city coming down prepared as a bride for her husband, we see this picture of relational intimacy between God and his people. And the reality is that God will be there alongside us. He will dwell among us. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's the time of year, isn't it, when if you're not graduating, that you'll have been trying to work out who you're living with for next year. You'll be trying to get your house together. You'll have made sure you've got the best deal you can with the best house you can, with the best housemates you can. But imagine that next year's house, one of your housemates was the God of the universe, right? The God of the universe. You come home, you come into your living room, and there he is on the sofa, don't know what he's doing. The God of the universe is there. You're having dinner, and he's there at your table. He'd probably be a pretty good housemate. You know, I imagine he wouldn't, not do his job on the bins rotor or whatever. He'd be a good housemate. It's a bit silly, isn't it, that picture? But this is the sort of thing that we're talking about here. Because you see the emphasis. Again and again, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. It's this picture of being face to face with a living God, the God of the universe. And knowing you've got nothing to fear because he is your God and you're his people. Can you imagine what that moment would be like? Coming face to face with the God of the universe, the one who's created all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who's the giver of all good gifts, the one who has saved you through the Lord Jesus as he sent his son. Imagine we just fall on our face in praise and worship. What a moment. And Jesus will be there too. The wound in his side, the marks on his hands, a reminder of his great sacrifice for you, his love for you. What a place. And God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. That's what it says in verse 4, isn't it? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more brokenness. No more suffering. No more pain. Many of us in the room will be experiencing pain or suffering or brokenness in some way. Maybe silently, maybe no one else knows anything about what's going on inside your head and your heart. And if you're not experiencing it now, I'm sure you will with the brokenness of this world and this life. Here's the picture of the God of the universe wiping away every tear from your eye. Because there'll be no need for them anymore. They will not be necessary. No need to cry. Because verse 4, there will be no more death. That great arch enemy of humankind, gone. No more death. There'll be no mourning. No crying. No pain. None of it. Because the old order of things has passed away. See, there'll be no need for doctors in heaven. There'll be no need for security guards. There'll be no need for judges or prison officers or pharmacists or funeral directors. No need for any of that. Because death and pain and mourning and crying, well, it'll cease. It'll be gone. There'll be none of it. And the pain that we feel inside as we go through this life, gone. Do we get the reality of the destination to come? It's magnificent. And I tell you what, I want to be there. I want to be there. And I bet you do too, right? You want to be there with the God of the universe. In this world made new, perfected, without any sin, without any of the brokenness that spoils it and mars it. I want to be there. You know, I want my teammates at Old Reds Rugby Club to be there too. I want them to be there alongside me. Think of your sports club. Think of your friends, think of the people you wrote down on the mat or by the mat last night as we prayed for our sports friends. We want them to be there too. Will these truths that we look at this morning, along with all we looked at, the reality of hell last night, and we were motivated by that yesterday morning, will these truths of a great new creation coming, will they motivate us to pray watchfully, to act wisely, to say tastily, as we do that all together, as we long to reach the world of sport for Christ, to take the best news in the world, the news of an eternity to come that can be ours through trusting Christ. Will we take that to the world of sport? Will we let that final destination, that outcome, affect our very day-to-day, tomorrow? With the year 2020, another year where the Lord is so far holding back his judgment that more people might come and turn to him. Will we go for it? Share him, not hold back. Because we want our sports mates to be there with us. Yesterday morning, we imagined a moment where a sports friend might turn to us and say, "You knew and you didn't tell me." Well, this morning, imagine a different picture. Bear in mind the friends that you wrote down and placed around the mat last night. And imagine you walk into the new creation and you're there. You look around, your mind is blown by the world made new, this physical creation, a multitude from all nations and all tongues surrounding you. And and in the distance, you can see this incredible glow, this dazzling light that can only be the glory of God. And you start to walk towards it. And then there's a thump on your back. Someone's kind of giving you a smack on the back and you spin round. And it's that friend that you wrote down and you put next to the mat, that friend from your sports club. And they say to you, "Oh, this is incredible. This is incredible, isn't it? Could you have ever imagined it?" Maybe you might turn to them and go, "Well, we tried actually, Clubhouse Extra 2020. We had a go. We tried to imagine it. We had to think about what it was like. It's so much better. So much better than that." And you know what? That was the day that I decided that I was going to be devoted to prayer for you, that you might put your trust in Christ. Imagine that. Imagine the moment. A few years ago, I remember hearing a phrase that was someone's kind of motto for life. They would say, "What's your life all about?" And they said, "To get to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. To get to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. To keep running the race all the way to the finish line." And by the grace of God, as his spirit works in people who don't yet know him and bring them to faith in him, to take as many people with him as possible. Will that be our motto as we go from here, Clubhouse Extra 2020, into the year, to get to heaven and to take as many people with us as possible? Let me pray. Father God, we're blown away by this vision of heaven, this new creation. We're blown away that you love us enough to send your son to die for us. Please help us, Lord, to live in the light of this. Help us to keep running the race and to take as many people with us as possible for your glory. Amen.